Red Sea, taken them out into the desert. Now here are Moses and all the people of Israel in the desert with God, kind of like boot camp. The purpose of the desert is to draw people closer to God, to help them to let go of the oppressive gods of Egypt and to trust the one true God. Just remember, when they're in Egypt, they're worshiping Egyptian gods. So he's trying to draw them away from those idols and to himself. And there's been some mixed results. God gives them everything they need in the desert. Remember the manna that falls each morning? And their clothing never wears out? He gives them shelter. He gives them protection. He gives them this leader named Moses. But they're still not satisfied. They yearn for the good old days when they could see God. If you've ever watched any kind of documentaries on Egypt, Egypt was full of idols and statues, right? And stuff and hieroglyphics and things you could see. They wanted to be able to see their God. Physically see their God. And so what do? They make a God for themselves. Ever heard the story of the golden calf? They take all their jewelry, their earrings, their bracelets, they melt it down, they make a golden calf. We have no idea, by the way, how big it is. And that, you know, great Charlton Heston movie, The Ten Commandments, you know, the calf is the size of the altar. But, you know, I mean, how much gold did they have? I don't know. You know, maybe it could have been a little calf. I mean, we don't know. But they make it, and they start to worship it. This is all while Moses is up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments from God. Moses is not all that thrilled with the people of Israel either these days. They're whining. They're whining at God. They're whining at him. So when he comes down off the mountain and he sees that golden calf, he drops the stone tablets right then and there, and they break into a million pieces. There was a great slaughter in the camp that day after the golden calf story. About 3,000 men were killed. It was not a good day. Moses is tired of these people. God is tired of these people. Matter of fact, God is pretty angry with the people of Israel. A two-week trip across the desert to get from Egypt to the Promised Land, if you know anything about your Middle East geography, not that far from Egypt to what we know of as Israel. That two-week trip is now taking 40 years. God has decided he needs to let this first generation of former slaves actually die out and replace them with the next generation of people who would have a new vision, a new attitude, a new sense of closeness with God. And even that is not working all that well. The promised land is on the horizon. And God has pretty much had it. Have you ever had it like up to here with the people you love? I mean, you love them, but you are done being patient, being calm, being forgiving. You're done cleaning up after their messes, filling the dishwasher. You know, you're just done. You know, what's the phrase in your mom's house? You know, full of prunes up to here. I mean, you're just done with it all. And God is very frustrated. Very frustrated. So much so that he says, that's it. No more pillar of cloud. No more fire. I'm going to send my angel ahead of you. If you pick that up, it's really important. God's going to send his angel ahead of them to guide them the rest of the way. And Moses says, it ain't gonna happen. No way. He says, I want you or I want nothing. And that's that exchange that goes back and forth. You know? If your presence doesn't take the lead here, call this trip off right now. Your angel, that's great and all, but that's not good enough. I want you or I want nothing. And what's amazing about this exchange is that Moses and God wrestle with one another. This is not something where God says, I'm sending the angel. You're not getting my pillar or my fire anymore. You're not getting my presence. You're getting the angel. And that's it. Moses and God wrestle back and forth. I mean, if it sounded like they were repeating the same stuff over, it's partly because they were. Don't you ever do that in an argument? Say the same thing over and over again, hoping the person that you're arguing with will give you a different response that time, right? Can I have a cookie? No. Can I have a cookie? No. Please, can't I have a cookie? I mean, we've all been there. That harangue. And that's what's going on here. God, you got to come with us. God, you got to come with us. I'm going to send my, no, you got to come with us. It's that thing that we've all done. And what's fascinating here, and I tread on light waters here, and I'm going to put it in quotes, you know, God changes his mind, quote unquote. God says, okay, I will come with you. I will send my presence. I will be with you, not the angel. Now you would think that Moses would be happy at that point, but he's not. He says one more thing. He goes, then God, show me your glory. Some translations say, show me your face. Have you ever like argued with someone you love and they finally win the argument and then they press you for more? Never happened with your kids, did it? Yes, it did. Okay, you can have the cookie. Can I have two? I mean, that's what I want you to hear, you know. Can I have the keys to the car? Can I have money for gas? I mean, that's what this is. Okay, I'll go with you. Can I see your face? That's what this is. Okay, God, can I see your face? You can't tell from the text. I mean, is God flattered? Or is God irritated? We don't know. By this request, this persistent request, God obviously knows that the part of this for Moses wants more of God. He wants more of God than he's even already had, which is 40 days up on the mountaintop. He and God putting together these 10 commandments. I mean, he's all kinds of time with God, but he wants more. Show me your face. God says, no can do, it'll kill you. Trust me on this. What I will do is I will sit beside me here. Just fascinating, this word choice. Sit beside me on this rock, and when I come by, I will hide you where? In the cleft of the rock. And then I will pass by. And I will cover your face with my hand. And did you catch that? What does he get to see of God? His backside. Please don't get offended when I say God mooned him. All you get to see is my backside. Anybody ever been to the polar caves in New Hampshire or anything like that? That takes me back to my childhood. Polar caves in New Hampshire, the lemon squeeze, the orange crush, that's the kind of stuff I think of when I think of what's the cleft of the rock. Maybe Piazza Rock going underneath. I mean, he's literally hiding him in the rock. And we don't know all the reasons for that or what exactly is, but it's a beautiful image where God kind of tucks Moses down in the safety of the rock and then passes by. And he sees a fleeting glimpse of God as he passes by. We don't get any of the details of what it was like for Moses. We don't know what that experience in this moment here was. We don't get Moses' inner thoughts about that. What we do know is that his face began to shine so brightly after this encounter with God that he had to wear a veil over his face because he would freak out his neighbors. People were afraid to come near him because he was so radiant. Just glowed, had this inner glow about him. People were actually afraid, perhaps, of the intimacy that Moses had with God, what that glowing represented. So think briefly for a moment, what does that story, what impresses you about this story, about this image? What impression does that leave for you? And think for a minute, what does it tell you about what God is like? I wanted to tell you about what kind of relationship God's looking for with us.
Very loving and patient.
Okay, God is very loving and patient. No doubt about it. Because there is a harassment going on here in a truly biblical sense of the word. God is very loving and patient. What else do you take from this story? What else connects with you?
Trusting.
Who's trusting?
Oh,
Both. Right? God has a trust in Moses, and Moses has great trust in God. He must trust God very much to push him that much. Other things about what God is like, about what our relationship with him is like. What else catches you up? There's a lot in here.
God does listen to us and sometimes acts in ways when we ask him to.
Yeah. That our prayers, that our conversations with God matter. That they do change things. And again, thinking of Nancy's praying spirit, we don't know how, we don't know why, we don't know when. It doesn't seem to follow any particular pattern that we really understand. But when we speak to God, God hears and God is moved by that. And we have to remember that. God moves. Yeah. Anything else? It's helpful for you to make these connections because you'll remember the connection you make as opposed to the connection I make. That's why I push you. How does this connect for you? I'll throw out a couple of others, unless there are any others. Throw out a couple of others. Our God is a jealous God. He hates it when we have idols in our lives. I think back to those hated Roman coins. They were considered idols, but the Jews still had them. They were still carrying them around. And I think about the things that we carry around that are idols. The Hebrew people built an idol for company, for comfort. And kind of beware of the idols that are in your pocket. Beware of the idols on your night table. Beware of the idols in your fridge, wherever your idols like to hang out. Our God is a jealous God, and he wants all of our focus, all of our attention, all of our praise. He doesn't want to share that sacred part of us with other things. And that's part of why he was so irritated with the Hebrew people. So that's something that I And that sense that God wants us to wrestle with him. God wants us to talk with him. God wants us, we can harangue with God. God did not build robots. He created human beings in his likeness with his freedom. So don't be afraid when you get so mad at God, you yell at him and argue with him. God likes that. You have to believe in God in order to argue with him or hate him. He can handle that. And as a matter of fact, that kind of intense, whether it's praying in the Spirit, whether it's or pleading or praying, that kind of intensity shows you're invested in the relationship. Moses was invested in this relationship, and that's why he could go and push with God like that. When was the last time you were so invested in the relationship with God that you had that kind of tussle with him? Do that. What do you care about enough that you're willing to harangue and wrestle with God? And then lastly, to be intimate with God changes us, and it changes our relationship with others. Moses glowed in the dark. He got so changed by God. Now, people were kind of afraid of that. Don't focus on that part. I mean, and sometimes we do make other people uncomfortable with our presence. I had a college roommate who was extremely uncomfortable in my presence. And it was really difficult, actually. Maybe I was not always as sensitive as I could have been. I was young. But there was definitely some things going on there between myself and her with regards to the Holy Spirit. When we bring God in our lives to the places where we're at, people are changed. We're changed and they're changed. To be intimate with God changes us. How have you been changed by God and by your encounters with God? It's an interesting question. The one that's really sort of more personal for me is, I look at Moses. Moses loved being up on that mountaintop. He loved hanging out with God there and meeting with God and writing down the commandments and listening for God's word. It was an amazing time, and in many ways, Moses is what we would in modern days call a contemplative. He would just like to go and be with God. He was first of all a contemplative, but he was a contemplative that was called to lead. He had to go down off the mountaintop and go back and lead the people and be engaged in their lives and make decisions. He preferred to hang out with God all day, but he was called to enter into the world and to serve and to lead. And it's important to find a way to balance our time with God and our time with others. Those of us who have a contemplative bent, to balance that serving time and that quiet time. And we all need that quiet time, some of us more than others. Ideally, it can sort of be the same time, but it's not always possible. And one of the things that I take from this message is that it is important for me to be quiet with God. It is important for me to harass with God. It is important for me to come away and be away with God. I could live there all the time, and I don't, because it's not productive. Spending time and hanging out with God is not quote-unquote productive time, as our culture calls it. And so when I'm in those places where I'm just kind of spending time with God, a lot of times I feel guilty because I'm just enjoying God's presence. And that's part of my personal journey, is to learn to be okay with that. Boy, I'm such a task-oriented person. Those of you who have known me well know that. I'm so task-oriented, and sometimes I miss out on the blessings of God, and I bet you that connects with some of you productive people. Come away. This passage is also an invitation to come away. So there are some thoughts. Keep wrestling with this passage and let it speak to you what God wants you to take from it today. I discovered a pastor in New Hampshire who publishes a poem or a thought every day, inviting us to be more deeply into relationship with him. It's one of the things I found this week, and I've included it on the back of the bulletin. I'm going to read this for you as we kind of move into prayer here and finish our time together. And if I had a helper, I just lost Sam. So I know I have to clean these up. I know I have to clean these up, but I do want us to have a little bit of fall. These are kind of wet. You get that? Did you get that? Call to prayer and just enjoy this moment. Let us be in a spirit of prayer. I'm not in these woods to get anywhere, but to be here. To lay my eyes on these trees, softly changing, radiant with the mystery that's going on inside me. To let leaves fall on me. To be one of the creatures here. To stop thinking that I see and start seeing. Let my mind grow fritter with the squirrels. Let them all go. And not ponder being here, but simply be here. I could sit by the sea for hours, sit on a sandstone bluff overlooking the desert, sit on a mountain crag without needing to communicate or accomplish or understand or be elsewhere, but just to be there. So I am with God. Not to say anything, or think something, to apprehend or convey anything, but purely to be here, in this now, in this here, in this God. I could sit here for hours, even in these minutes, and all day long, I had leaves in my hair. Lord God, we recognize your presence around and through us, in your creation and within us by your Spirit. Lord God, you have heard all the things that are in our hearts. A lot of them we expressed with one another today. We gave testimony to your greatness. We thanked you for your blessing. We recognized healings, praying in the Spirit. We recognized blessing times with family and grandchildren. We thanked you for patient doctors and therapists. We celebrated supporting a supportive community. And there are even more blessings which roll around in our heart and our heads that we didn't even say today. We give you thanks for the work you're doing in the world. For exchange of prisoners and kidnapped victims in Somalia and Israel this week. Thank you for the tireless work for those who believe in justice and liberty. And then, Lord, you also heard about things that nag at our hearts, the things that break our hearts. The people that we love so in need of healing, think of Linda's brother and the long, long saga that he's been going through. And then with Jim today, Jim Bishop, one of our own in the neighborhood, the things have gone wrong. We lift him up to you for your care. And then there are so many other things in our hearts, Lord, that we haven't expressed. The grief, the sorrow, the despair, the anxiety, the fear. And Lord, this day we choose to turn to you and trust. And we choose to wrestle with you and ask you why. And ask you to work and ask you to move. I know that we would care so much that we wouldn't just leave it be. But that we would present our case to you again and again. Lord, we think of the struggles of this world that are too numerous to count, but the things that break our hearts as we hear about them and read about them and see them on television. We resist the urge to throw up our hands in despair and to say, Lord, this is your world. Bring your kingdom. Move in us to increase love and justice and mercy. And Lord, as the leaves fall this week, may they be reminders to us of your presence and of your blessings falling down. And that it is enough to be in your presence. drawing. Your kingdom is coming. Hear us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory of God. As we finish our time together here in the green hymnal, a great song of the morning, we often use at the beginning, not the end. Morning.